We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
Well, between Ash Wednesday, I guess you would say, and Palm Sunday, the season of Lent, we are listening to stories that Jesus told. You remember we started off into the new year looking at a lot of stories from the Old Testament. And now we're looking at stories that Jesus himself created, crafted, and used to communicate to people. We call them parables. That's what they are. They're known as parables. And as parables, they are not illustrations. You will be led down the wrong path if you want to view them as simply illustrations. They are much more complex than that. Parables are stories, pithy little short stories, but stories that invite us or trick us into looking at the world in a new way. Yeah, I think to say that parables are stories that invite us to look at the world in a new way is just too genteel. That's not. There's a devious aspect to the parables. They are trying to trick us into looking at the world in a new way. But they're very complicated, these parables, because it's not just that, trying to get you to look at the world a new way, although that is part of what's going on. But instead, Jesus, he told parables not to help you see, but to help you see slowly, to help you not see too quick. Let me say it this way. Jesus told parables to prevent people from seeing the truths of the kingdom of God too quickly. How many of you know Jesus is smart? I mean, for everything else he is, he's smart too. Amen. And he knows that we need to see the truth, but if we see it too quickly, it scares us. I'm just going to say it to you. The kingdom of God is such a radical alternative to what we've known that if it hits us too square, it freaks us out. And we just kind of think, you know, it can't mean that. It can't be that. And we want to run away from it. If the radical alternative of the kingdom of God is perceived too quickly, very often our instinct is to immediately reject it. So, as Emily Dickinson said in a poem, tell all the truth, but tell it slant. Success in circuit lies. Too bright for our infirm delight, the truth's superb surprise. As lightning to the children eased with explanation kind, the truth must dazzle gradually or every man be blind. That's what Jesus does in his parables. He conveys the truth in story so that it will, in success in circuit lies, that it sneaks up behind us. Doesn't come and hit us head on. It sneaks up behind us. He communicates these kingdom truths to us in story so that it will dazzle us gradually and not blind us too quickly. Well, story is one of the ways that Jesus tells the truth but tells it slant. Jesus did it all the time. The very last week of his ministry, Jesus stopped using parables and he just spoke directly and he was killed before the week was out. That's how that works. So we're looking at stories Jesus told about the peculiar way that God relates to us. I call the series Tales of a Curious Grace. Last week, the story was leaving Las Vegas. Remember that? Robert, Mike, and Lloyd. A modern retelling of the parable of the prodigal son. Although I never used the word prodigal and we never read the text because I wanted you to maybe have new ears because we've grown so familiar with that parable. Today, it's kind of the opposite. This is a parable that we're not that familiar with because we don't like it. We avoid it. As popular as the parable of the prodigal son is, everybody loves that one. This one is unpopular. People just don't like this one. For real, they don't. I tried it out on all kinds of people this week. Nobody likes it. Today, the message is entitled Questions of Equality. The text is Matthew 20. Jesus tells us this story. Here it goes. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. Let's enter into this story. Let's come into it. Let's step into it. Let's not be objective to it. Let's be subjective. Let's step into the story. We got a guy that owns a vineyard. He's in Sonoma Valley. We'll call him Cyrus. I just made that name up. And he needs some workers in his vineyard. He goes into the town of Sonoma, finds some day laborers, agrees with them for a denarius, let's say $100. It's about 6 or 7 in the morning. It's quite early. We don't know exactly what time. It's like 6 or 7. Because we're not told. It says early, and then it talks about the other hours. It's daybreak. It's very early. He's got a lot of work to accomplish. And he goes out and he hires these day laborers there in Sonoma and puts them into his vineyard, and they're working. They agreed upon it. They discussed, "I'll pay you a denarius." That was a day's wage for a laboring man. That's just a day's wage for a laboring man. I'm not trying to make any commentary when I say it's called $100 just because a denarius doesn't mean anything to you. If I say $100, it makes the story pop a little bit more. So go work in my vineyard. You're going to work all day. It's going to be long and hard. It's pretty low wages. You're going to work hard. You're going to work like 11, 12 hours, but I'm going to pay you $100. They need it. They say, "Okay, we'll do it." He goes out about 9 o'clock. He finds others. They're standing idle. He says, "Hey, what's up? Nobody hired us. All right, you go work in the vineyard also, and I'll pay you whatever's right." Goes out again, noon and 3 p.m. Same thing. You just go, "Whatever's right, I'll pay you." Finally, he goes out at 5 p.m. Day's almost done. 5 p.m., and there's a group of men standing idle, and he says, "Hey, why are you standing idle all day?" He says, "Nobody hired us. We're day laborers. Nobody hired us." He says, "All right, go and you go work in the vineyard." Off they go. That last bunch, they work 1 hour. Quitting time, 6 o'clock. Cyrus, our vineyard owner there in Sonoma Valley, comes in and says to his foreman, "Okay, it's time to pay the men. They're day laborers. We pay them every day. I want you to pay them now. Start with the last hired and pay them first." And so these people that have just hired, I mean, they hadn't even broken a sweat. They've worked 1 hour. They show up and the foreman is giving them, on behalf of Cyrus, our vineyard owner, $100 bill. Then come those that were hired at 3 p.m., $100 bill. Those at noon, $100 bill. Those hired at 9, $100 bill. Now here comes this group that's been working 11 or 12 hours. They began around 6 or 7. And they're thinking, "Well, hot dog, you know. We're going to get more because we worked so much longer." And they get $100 bill. And they're like, "Dang," except they don't say "dang." They say, they're not in church. And They're not happy. And you know what they say? They say, it's not fair. And they protest. Look, we worked all day long in the scorching heat, bearing the burden, and these Johnny-come-latelys, they just show up and they work 1 hour and they get as much as we do. You've made them equal to us. That's their protest. You've made them equal to us. Response of Cyrus, our vineyard owner's friend. I've done you no wrong. You agreed to work for $100, and I gave you $100. Take what is yours, go. Am I not allowed to do what I want with my own money? Or are you offended by my generosity? End of the story, and Jesus' commentary on it is simply this. And the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Well, there we have it. Now, let me tell you the truth. People do not like this parable. They love the parable of the prodigal son. People just tend to like that. You might not have liked my retelling of it because I tried to show you the side of the elder brother's argument, which is rather persuasive. But this one just never has garnered a great following. People don't make movies on this one. Not a lot of sermons preached on this one. People don't like it. Instinctively, they don't like it. Well, let me first... I'm going to go through this methodically. Let me first give you something of maybe a historical context of what Jesus may have directly been addressing. But then we'll go much farther than that. I think Jesus, one of the things he's doing here is he's beginning to subvert the ideas of Jewish nationalism as it pertains to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is coming, and Jesus is redefining and re-expanding what it means to be Israel. That is, what it means to be the kingdom of God. And now all of a sudden, Gentiles are going to, by faith and baptism, be invited into this thing. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to. And the kingdom of God is going to be expanded from Jewish ethnicity and nationalism to whoever will confess and be baptized into Christ. But ethnic Israel is not so keen on this. And that's what's going to happen as you read in the book of Acts. You go, wait a minute. We've been bearing the burden of monotheism for 2,000 years. We've been carrying the torch of the living God, Yahweh, for 2,000 years. And these Johnny-come-lately pork chop-eating Gentiles are just going to just get in here and be equal to us? I mean, last week they're worshiping Zeus and now they're equal to us? Yeah. That's how that's going to work. I think that's the particular context, perhaps. But though that was the specific context, it was still in the background. Jesus is not saying that directly. I think he's laying some groundwork for things that the apostles are going to have to do. But certainly what Jesus is clearly doing is challenging ideas about what constitutes equality in the kingdom of God. And questions of equality are questions that we wrestle with right up to the present day. You know that's true. I think one of the most important things to realize about this story is Jesus starts off with, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's how he begins. For the kingdom of heaven is like this. And he tells us this story. Now, be honest. Your initial sympathies tend to lie with those that worked 11 or 12 hours and were given as much as people that worked 1 hour. That's why you're offended. That's why you don't like this parable. That's why you tend to side with them. Which identifies, by the way, the perspective. Because there are many perspectives. There are at least, I don't know, there's several perspectives. There's the perspective of the first group. There's the perspective of those in between. There's the perspective of the one-hour workers. And there's the perspective of the vineyard owner himself. There are many perspectives. But for whatever reason, we tend to, without even thinking about it, gravitate toward the first group. And we see the story from their perspective. I think Americans in particular, with our ideas of equality and self-sufficiency and competition, we struggle with this parable maybe more than other people. In fact, if anyone else other than Jesus had given this story, you just, nonsense. I mean, if this came from Plato, or if this came from Thomas Aquinas, or Augustine, or if this came from Abraham Lincoln, you'd say, well, I like that Abraham Lincoln guy, but he sure missed it on that one. But the thing is, it is Jesus. And he did give us this story. So we do need to rethink questions about equality in the kingdom of God. Okay, let's sneak up a little bit here. Let's just start with this. Workers are hired in this story at five different hours. The beginning, 6 or 7, and then again at 9 a.m., noon, 3 p.m., and 5 p.m. They're hired at five different times. Now, with those that he began with, the very first, the ones that are first, the first ones, that's what they're called, the first, they agreed upon a wage. It was like, you know, discussion, and they agreed. I'll pay you $100. Yeah, $100. Yes, sir. Okay, wait, $100. All right. They shake hands on it. There's an agreement with the first batch of workers that work the longest. There's an agreement. You work all day, you get $100. Yep, that's okay. All right. And they shake on it, and off they go to work. The next wave of workers hired at 9, noon, and 3, Cyrus, our vineyard owner, simply says, you go work too, and whatever is right, I will pay you. Now there's no longer an agreement, there's just a promise. And it's definitely more vague. It's not definite, it's not legal, it's not spelled out. It's just, you go work too, and whatever's right, I will pay you. The last bunch, the people that end up only working 1 hour, they respond simply to, you go too. And there's not even a promise of I'm going to pay you anything. Just go work in the vineyard. You've been here idle? Okay, go work in the vineyard. You might notice that there is an escalating level of trust. The first bunch, it's not trust, it's an agreement. It's a legal agreement. The second wave of workers, there's not a spelled out agreement, but there is a promise to do what is right. So you have to trust the man that he's actually a decent fellow and will do what is right. The last bunch, they simply respond to the imperative, go. They're just told, go. And there's no promise about anything, just go. And they go. And so you see, as the level of trust increases, there's an increasing level of generosity that is experienced. In other words, the more we move toward trust and away from legality, the closer we come to the way things are in the kingdom of God. But even with the implicit issue of trust in the story, I still don't think we've got to the heart of the story. There's the issue of Gentiles and Jews, and there's the interest of escalating levels of trust, but I still don't think we've hit it yet. Now, the first thing you're going to have to acknowledge is what Jesus insists upon in the story, and that is this: none of the workers was treated unjustly. And see, that's what we initially kick against. We're kicking against the goats. It's hard to kick against the goats, but we're kicking against them. We say, it's not fair. But none of the workers were treated unjustly. No one. The first group agreed for a day's wage for a day's work. Nothing unfair about that. The rest simply respond to a promise, and they receive a day's wage for somewhat less than a day's work. And the last group got a day's wage for an hour's work. In other words, those hired first got what they deserved. The rest got better than they deserved, but no one was treated unjustly. If anyone was treated unjustly, there's a possibility that one person was treated unjustly in the story, and who is that? The vineyard owner. Who ends up with some people paying a day's wage for an hour's work. If anyone is ripped off in the story, it's the vineyard owner. Not the first laborers, the vineyard owner himself. Now, why would the vineyard owner do this? Why would he pay someone a day's wage for an hour's work? Is it to be generous for the sake of generosity? The answer is no. Now, here's the key. It's not the fullness of the parable, but it's the key that if you don't get what I'm going to say next, you're just going to have to keep thinking about this parable for the next however long it takes, 6 days, 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 years. Because you may be so far in the darkness that it's going to take a long time for the light to dawn. But what I'm going to say next is the key. It's not the fullness, but it's the key. Those who worked only 1 hour didn't earn a day's wage, but they needed that day's wage. These are day laborers. They are living day to day, hand to mouth, as we say. They didn't earn a day's wage, but does that mean they don't need it? They needed what they were unable to earn. Or we can say it this way. The vineyard owner was more interested in giving people what they needed than in paying people what they earned, and he was willing to do this at his own expense. And Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. The silence is so thick you could cut it with a knife. When God's will is done on earth, it's not people getting what they deserve, it's people getting what they need. And they get what they need based upon someone's generosity. When that happens, Jesus says, oh, that's like the kingdom of heaven. When people get not what they deserve, but what they need based on someone's generosity, he says, oh, that's like the way that God would run things. If God were in charge and if God were running things, people would get not what they deserve, but what they need based upon someone's free will generosity. When the generosity of God makes the undeserving equal with the deserving, which is a disputed concept, that's the kingdom of God come to earth. There's another word for it. When the undeserving are made equal recipients with the so-called deserving, the other word for that is grace. That's what that is. That's called grace. That's why this series is called Tales of a Curious Grace. And that's why it's so strange to us, because we are not used to the world of grace. No, not at all. Even though the word is familiar to you and you have sung Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me 1,000 times. That world is still very strange to you. Now, why is our initial reaction to the story that something about it is unjust? I think we need to work on this. I think it's first of all, it's universal. So if you're sitting there going, yeah, but I just don't like this parable. Well, you're pretty much with everybody. But why? I think it's very telling. I think it reveals something. First of all, do we, I mean, it's an honest question, do we begrudge generosity? I mean, that's Cyrus, our vineyard owner, that's his defense. Well, his first defense is, look, I haven't done you anything wrong. You agreed for a day's wage for a day's work, and that's what I gave you. Take it, go, be happy. But then he leaves him a follow-up question. As they are leaving, they can take this home with them and ponder. He says, by the way, do you begrudge my generosity? Do you resent my generosity? In other words, do you resent generosity when you're not the recipient of it, if it's somebody else? Do you so view the world through a lens of competition that if somebody else receives generosity, you hate it? Is that what's going on here? See ya. And they have to think that through. Well, we have to ask ourselves, what would make the first bunch happy? We got these 12-hour workers. They got a day's wage for a day's work. But they're unhappy. They're grumbling. They're just not happy. Not happy. What would make them happy? Is it that the last group go hungry? Here's $9. You worked 1 hour, we'll give you $9. But they can't live on $9. They got kids at home. They got things to take care of. They got rent payments to meet just like everybody else. Yeah, that would make me happy. Jesus, well, that's not what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is not like that. Equality is a tricky issue. Equality does matter to God, but not in the way you might think. If you view the world through... Yeah, I understand everybody, we see the world through our own eyes. You understand? I mean, we're viewing the world through a lens that we interpret by. If you view the world through Cain's lens of competition, then equality is this. It's a level playing field where everyone gets what they deserve. They get what they win. They get what they lose at the game. And there's winners and there's losers, and that's just the way the game is played. And most of us, especially in the Western world, we go, oh, absolutely. That's the way it is. Because life is a game, which actually means life is a war. Game is a euphemism. It's a war, us against them. Look out for number one. Got to take care of myself. But if you view the world through an alternative lens, I suggest Jesus' lens of love, then equality is not a level playing field where the winners win and the losers lose, but life is interpreted through the lens of love where everyone gets what they need, whether they deserved it, won it, or earned it or not. We have to ask ourselves, why were the first anyway? Why were they first? The last group, when asked, why have you stood idle all day? Nobody hired us. Well, why did they? Well, maybe the last group was on the east end of town and Cyrus started on the west end of town. Maybe it was just fate. Here you are, lucky dog American. Did you earn that? I mean, why aren't you a Somalian refugee? I don't know. I'm just lucky, I guess. You know, you're getting... Some of you need to reincorporate the word luck and lucky into your theology because it will help you a lot. We think we don't like that word. It's a very profound word to describe why a lot happens in your life. You're just lucky. There's no evidence in the parable that those hired first deserve to be hired first. They just, right place, right time. And there's no indication in the parable that those hired last did something deserving of being hired last so that they should be given less than enough to live on. It just happened that way. But fortunately, you have a man who has a kingdom view, and he has the capacity to do so, and he says, out of my own generosity, I am willing to pay them not what they deserve, but what they need out of my own generosity. And Jesus, that's like the kingdom of heaven. So here's the question. Is life a game to be interpreted through the lens of competition like Cain thought? Or is life a gift to be interpreted through the lens of love like Jesus taught? How you react to this story accurately reveals what lens you view life through. It really does. It really does. Viewed through the lens of competition, the story looks unfair. Viewed through the lens of love, the story looks beautiful. If you just keep it, you've been given the lens of competition. That's what you were born with. That's what you were raised with. That's what you were given in school. That's what you've been given all of your life, the lens of competition. And you look at this, I'm reading this through the lens, it's not fair. And you just can't ever, I just can't get it to look fair. All right, I'm trying to take that lens and just set it down. Say, okay, that's one lens. Here's another lens called love. Let's read it through the lens of love. And you go, oh, that's a beautiful story. The story of a man's generosity who would pay a day's wage for an hour's work because they needed it. That's beautiful. Let's say it this way. If you fear that someone less deserving will be made equal to you based on their need and God's love, you are still living outside of the kingdom of heaven. If you fear that someone less deserving will be made equal to you based on their need and God's love, you are still living outside the kingdom of heaven. That's what upset the first so much. You see that in verse 12. These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us. See, there it is. That us versus them paradigm, it raises his ugly head over and over. You've made them equal to us. How dare you make them equal to us? That's how you view life through the lens of competition. And Jesus wants to come and put his arms around you and say, no, we're all in this together. And you're your brother's keeper. And you should love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love 1 hour workers who, through no fault of their own, were hired last as much as you love yourself. And you would love receiving a $100 bill if they didn't receive one too, but that just means that you don't love them as yourself. Hello? Man, it's like the kingdom of God is hitting us head on. Maybe I should have just left it a story and let it work on you. So what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? First of all, don't try so hard to be first. Notice that this whole story is bracketed by, if you look at the last verse of chapter 19, verse 30, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. And then he tells this story, and then he sums it up in verse 16 of chapter 20, so the last will be first, and the first last. Jesus is saying there's something wrong with his drive to be number one. Gotta be first, gotta be first, gotta be first, gotta get to the head of the line, gotta be first, oh, gotta get by, gotta be first. We're starting at that end. Oh, dang. Jesus, don't work so hard. Now, I told this to somebody, and they said, oh, so you're just saying that we should all just sit back and we just be the one-hour workers. No, that's playing the scheme. That's trying to be first. See, you're still looking at it as a game, as a competition. Stop it. Stop working so hard to be first. Then work on viewing the world through the lens of love instead of competition. Amen. Oh, man, I just need to sit down and talk to you. What I'm saying, dear ones, is not, I'm not giving you a nice little, oh, ta-da, that's what this parable means, although it is. I'm giving you something so profound that it will take all of us the rest of our lives to begin to get comfortable with it. I'm fully implicated in this, by the way. I mean, I'm not doing any better than you. I totally get the injustice of it as we see it. But that's because I, too, have been schooled and trained and raised to view life through the lens of competition. And I'm just telling you, in the end, it's the wrong lens. It's Cain's lens. And when we say life is a game, the problem is when it comes to life, we get serious, and it doesn't stay a game, it turns into a war. Amen. And if we're not viewing life through the lens of love, but instead viewing it through the lens of competition, it becomes very easy to say, I'm so committed to being number one, I'll kill people to make sure that I stay number one. Our system is built on competition. Okay, I get that. I totally get that. The workaday world that you get up tomorrow morning, you're at work, you're punching the clock, you're going hard, you're living in a world that is totally built on competition. I get that. Okay, does Pastor Brian get that? All I'm saying is, whatever, it's not the kingdom of heaven. It's not the kingdom of heaven. That's what I'm saying. I understand that we live in it. I live in it. You live in it. We all live in it. I get it. I'm just saying it's not the kingdom of heaven. Okay, we kind of danced around this. Let me just work this out real quick. Jesus didn't teach capitalist economics. Neither did he teach Marxist or socialist economics. He taught love economics. He didn't teach Marxist economics. What's wrong with Marxist economics, communist economics, economics of collectivism? Because it's simply totalitarianism. In the story, nobody makes the vineyard owner do what he does. He does what he does out of concern for his fellow man. He does it out of love. He does it out of sheer generosity, not some sort of forced redistribution of wealth. Jesus doesn't teach anything that... And that's why Marxist economics always has to be atheistic, because the state then has to take the place of God. But neither does Jesus teach capitalistic. You know, here's what's wrong with capitalism. Capitalism, it works. It works really well. In fact, I don't know of a better system in the fallen age. I don't know of a better system in the world than capitalism. And it has a tendency to lift people generally out of poverty into prosperity. But it is a game, and there are going to be losers in the game. Here's the problem, though, with capitalism. The reason it's so successful is it harnesses the energy of greed. And here's the problem for the Christian. On the one hand, we know that the Bible condemns greed. And people in general still want to condemn greed on the individual level. And yet we live in a system that the whole system is fueled by greed. And so it makes it almost impossible for us to function. Because we live in this constant, on the one hand, the kingdom of God is like this, but on the other hand, our whole system operates on this. That's why you don't hear too many sermons on the 10th commandment. Don't covet your neighbor's everything. And yet our whole system is, you got to keep up with the Joneses. Look, got a new watch, you got to get a new watch. Got to have a new car, got to. And it's that sense of inferiority if we're not keeping up, and the sense of I want to be number one, I want to have the best, I want to get at least the best I can. That's what fuels our whole economic system. Just remember, it's not the kingdom of heaven. And what are we to do? We are to, as much as we can, and we can't do it fully, but as much as we can, we are to embody what this thing is headed toward. Jesus didn't teach capitalist economics. If you think so, no. And certainly he didn't teach Marxist economics. In other words, Jesus is not Ayn Rand or Karl Marx. He's Jesus. And he teaches love economics. Sum it up like this. Life is not a game where Cain has to outdo Abel. Life is a gift, understood by the grammar, not of competition, but love. Yeah. One last thing before we come to the table of the Lord. Why do you identify with the first? Is it not at all possible that you're the one-hour worker? Why isn't there an instinct to read and go, oh, I told you, I'm totally that guy. Life and God and everything else has been so good to me. I know. I like work 1 hour and God has just been so good to me. I think we're off on the wrong foot the moment we identify. We're the most deserving and we're just kind of, I can't say what I want to say. I'm in church. But I'm just sort of bothered that these people are made equal to me. Why do you identify with that man? Why do you identify with that guy? That guy's whacked. Why can't you go, oh, if you only knew how little I deserve. And yet God in his grace still gives me a full portion of his grace. I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it, but he gives me a full portion of his grace. I totally get this parable. I think it's beautiful. Oh, I never thought of it like that. I know. Stand up. We're going to come to the table. There's two ways to come to this table. One is to come to this table receiving what you think you deserve. The other way is to say, I don't deserve this table. Where Christ offers me his body and his blood, to you I say, come anyway. Yeah, but I only worked 1 hour. Come anyway. You need what's on this table. You need it. You need the life of Christ communicated to you. He lays down his life for us. So whether you feel like you deserve it or you feel like you don't deserve it. Sometimes I know people say, well, I can't come to the table of the Lord today because thus and so. This week I sinned or I've had this anger, I've been mean, or I've had lust in my heart. Actually, you're actually coming closer to getting ready to come to the table right. I mean, when you come to the table, la-di-da, I'm pretty much a good guy, deserve this, give me the body and blood of Christ, hallelujah. Yeah, I don't know about that. Maybe you need to come, oh, I totally do not deserve the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, but he said come anyway, and so I'm coming. Because I don't deserve, but I know I need it. So you might walk away saying, I certainly don't deserve this $100 bill, but I sure need it. I got to buy shoes for the kids, and I'm passing. I need this $100. Yeah. All right? So you're coming to this, and you say, I didn't deserve this, but I need it. And Jesus says, well, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Amen. It's where people are given what they need instead of earning what they deserve. Yeah, yeah. I would applaud that. And so, Father, we come to the table. Jesus, we come to your table. It turns out you are that vineyard owner. And it turns out that we thought we were the first, but we're actually the last. Huh. Funny how it works that way. You gave us the clue. You told us that many that are first are last. We thought we were the first. We're that last group. That's who we are. We're the one-hour workers that gets a $100 bill. We're the 11th-hour workers that get a denarius. We are sinners who receive your grace. We are broken human beings who are freely given the body and blood of Christ. And we confess that the bread which we break is the fellowship in the body of Christ. Cup which we bless is the fellowship in the blood of Christ. Amen.